right. Well, thank you all very much for coming to this session. It's a bright and early morning, and I know it took some effort to get up, to get started. We want to begin by prayer. We're going to divide it up into two sessions. Jonathan will start this morning, and then I will come in on the second half. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you. We thank you for the opportunity to come and to gather and to look at your word and to look how we can apply it to our lives. We pray that you will give us discernment and give us wisdom. Open our eyes. Pray you'll use what Jonathan and I say this morning to bless many of these people here. We thank you and pray you'll bless the conference today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let people go ahead and start coming in just a little bit more. Well, I'll tell you, it has been a lot of fun getting prepared for this particular presentation, and I've been looking forward to it. But in preparation for it, I was talking with my parents the other day, and I was trying to get my thoughts together for this session. We were remembering some of the little boy fiascos that I took part in when I was under the age of 10. And I remember back in 1995, and we were talking about this, I think I was about 7 or 8 years old. And at that time in our lives, we lived in a suburban home in southeast Texas on the typical half-acre lot. And at that particular time, I was having a birthday, much like I just did yesterday. And I got for my birthday, I got a birthday present. I got one of those huge, gigantic, ginormous water gun, super soaker things that holds like 100 gallons of water for my birthday. I always get water guns for my birthday because my birthday is in September, and water guns go on sale at retail stores. So anyway, I got one of those big, huge super soakers, and I got this brilliant idea, and I decided that I was going to go to my neighbor's house and hide in his bushes and wait for him to come home from work and catch him in between the car and the door with my super soaker and soak him. And actually, that's exactly what I did, and I caught a thoroughly unsuspecting Mr. Joe and soaked him to the skin, and my parents were pretty embarrassed by that whole situation. However, the story is not without its redeeming factors, because the very next day, Mr. Joe came home with his own fully functional super soaker, and my mom and dad had the pleasure and the great privilege of seeing an active duty National Guardsman in full uniform chasing their 7-year-old son across the front lawn with a super soaker that could have put out the Great Fire of London. On a similar occasion, David and I decided that it would be great fun to use our recently acquired cap pistols. And I find it funny that all of my events involve some type of facsimile firearm, but we decided to use our recently acquired new cap pistols to pull off a good old-fashioned holdup on the ice cream truck that came every Thursday by our house. And we hid in the ditch next to the road, and it was one of those old ice cream trucks that you can hear the music coming from a long ways off, you know, 2 or 3 blocks down the road. And here comes the ice cream truck, and we're hiding by the road with our cap pistols. And as he approached our house, we ran out into the middle of the road, and we started blowing off our cap pistols. And the ice cream truck man driver threw on his ice cream truck brakes, and I'm pretty sure he gave us a free ice cream cone out of sheer relief that he didn't run over us. So, anyway, I just give you these examples because they're funny. But I have a question. What if those same underlying motives drove the actions of much older young men, because David and I were 7 or 8, but what if it was a 17-year-old or an 18-year-old? And right now we're defining the problem, and the problem is that we're seeing many young men today who aren't practicing the qualities of godly manhood and who aren't conforming to the image of Christ in order to become a biblically rooted man of God. And they're swamped in selfishness, and they're swamped in pride, and they're swamped in spiritual apathy, and it's a disturbing pattern, and it's not necessarily getting better as young men get older. See, holding up an ice cream truck is cute at 8 years old, but it tells us a few things about 8-year-olds in general. It tells us that they're focused on fun, but they're also self-absorbed. And they're distracted by the petty things in life, and they're distracted by things that are not worth eternal value. And they're undisciplined, and they're strong-willed, and they want their own way. And all these things are expected of little boys, and we see them, and we shake our head, and we say, boys will be boys. But as you know, we're not really worried about the patterns that they produce now, and we don't really think about what it might be like in years to come, because we just expect that's what boys do. The problem has become that the lack of character and the abundance of immaturity that we're seeing is not going away as boys are getting older. And we now have 16 and 17 and 18-year-old boys and beyond who are acting the same way, and they're self-absorbed with their smartphones and with their internet and with their gaming, and they're resistant to doing chores around the house, and they're resistant to communicating with their parents, and they're resistant to communicating with their siblings, and they're not faithful in spending consistent time in the Word of God or in prayer. And in a general sort of way, they have no plan to move on in life or do anything that would accomplish something worthwhile for the kingdom of heaven. And this, in many ways, really gets to the heart of what we want to talk to you about today, because when we ask, do boys ever grow up? We're not talking about do boys get older or bigger in a physical sense, or do they get jobs, or do they get cars. What we're talking about is spiritual maturity. So I want to talk with you real quickly about that, because you may understand that it's important that boys become mature as they grow up, but you may not exactly understand how that happens. And I like to use a cup of water as an example. You think of a cup of water, and it's filled to the very top, to the very brim, and it's just so full that you're afraid to come down and take it from the table up to your mouth because it's so full you're afraid it's going to spill over everywhere and get you all wet. What if you took that cup of water and you had a great big ice cube and you dropped the ice cube into the cup of water? What would happen? Well, the water would flow over the edge of the rim and it would flow out onto the table and it would make a big mess. But that's the principle of displacement. God has created in you and in I a wonderful and beautiful limitation. And that is that we can only think one thing at a time. And we can only be at one place at a time. And we are not omniscient and we are not omnipresent like God is. And if we're clinging to the things of God and we're actively pursuing righteousness, then it makes it very difficult to do evil because we're displacing the wrong with the right. And we're displacing the unrighteous with the righteous. And we're displacing the immoral with the moral, and we're displacing the good with the best. And if a young man is so full of himself that he's about to overflow, he needs to ask God to shift his focus away from himself and shift it to others. And he needs to actively fill up his life with activities and thoughts which are excellent and focus on the Lord rather than on himself. And that is the challenge of the Christian life and of the Christian walk, because it's not good enough to just turn away from sin. You have to actively walk in the other direction. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And we're going to give you five keys that God has laid on our hearts to share with you about producing godly and mature young men of the faith. And they are, let's see, where did that verse come from? Yeah, then. We'll read it. Hear, my son, my father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments to your neck. And I think I may have gotten this slideshow out of order. Let me see. Let's go all the way up here. Yeah, there we go. Do you know how to get that back too?
Go ahead if you want.
Well, I want to. See if we can get back to the. There we go. So the first one is to secure the foundation of Christ and His Word. Thank you, David. The second one is others-centered living. Second key. Third key is living disciplined lives. Fourth is living under the authority of the Scriptures and of other authorities. And David will talk about that a little bit later. And the fifth one and final one is family unity. And the very first key that we must focus on to produce mature, Christ-like, godly young men of the faith is the foundations of Christ and His Word. You have to be unrelenting in establishing the Word of God as your foundation. Obviously, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. But the second thing, and just as important, is establishing the Word of God in their hearts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." We are to grow up in Christ. And this involves trusting Christ as our Savior, but it also involves being in the Word of God. So read through the Bible each year. I remember when I was younger, Dad would buy us family Bible reading calendars. And we would all be able to read and stay on the same general passage of Scripture at the same time so that we could discuss it. And you don't have to use a Bible reading calendar, but the point is to read the Word and immerse yourself in the Word of God. And it is amazing how refreshing the simple reading of the Word of God can be. And it fills a young man's heart with the right things, because God's Word is right about everything. In Psalms 119, 128 says, "I esteem thy precepts as right concerning everything. I hate every false way." Also, memorize verses and chapters. And by the way, Titus 2 is a wonderful chapter to memorize for young men. Hide God's Word in your heart. There's nothing like memorizing the Word of God to help bring you conviction when you're doing something wrong. And I have there's a local jewelry store in my hometown, and they run radio ads periodically. And what they do is they always run a situation where a husband gets himself in trouble with his wife. Like one time, a husband forgot his wife's anniversary date, and he came home with a present for himself on anniversary date instead of for her, and you know, it was a rod and reel and big no-no. And the commercial always ends with the voiceover narrator coming on and saying, "But we've got a diamond for that." And it's an advertisement for the jewelry store, and it's much the same way memorizing Scriptures, because when you're memorizing Scriptures and you're hiding God's Word in your heart and you run into some type of temptation or some type of situation where you feel like that something could be compromised, the Holy Spirit comes and He says, "I've got a verse for that. And I've got a verse for that too. And I've got a verse for that too. And that too." And He gives us the spiritual ammo that we need to continue fighting the good fight. Also, apply the Scriptures and obey them. And this kind of goes without saying, but I just said it. So, knowledge without application is useless. You have to apply the Scriptures and you have to obey the Scriptures. So the first key to producing a mature young man of the Christian faith is to lay the foundation of Christ and His Word. And it's absolutely essential. Unless the Word of God is the starting point, you can forget about successfully implementing any of the rest of the keys that we're about to give you. But what if you're striving towards this? What if you're striving towards implementing the Word of God as the foundation for your son? Then what else is there? And the second thing, the key number two that we want to give to you is others-centered living. And when you're living out the Scriptures, aka the application that we just talked about, we always want to focus on shifting the focus away from ourselves and onto other people. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility of mind consider others as more important than yourself." So practice this at home. Do this by building relationships with parents and with building relationships with siblings and building relationships with grandparents. Do this by planning activities with age groups at home. Instead of going off by yourself and doing something by yourself, plan activities with age groups. Do this by starting out viewing possessions as family possessions. And I emphasize starting out, and I'll get to why I say that in a minute. My point is not to advocate some type of family stuff-sharing program. Actually, what I'm saying is that you emphasize with your 10-year-old, this isn't his, and this is the family's fill-in-the-blank, whatever it is, and it's directly under the control of mom and dad. For a 10-year-old especially, this shouldn't be my iPhone, or it should be the family iPhone. It shouldn't be my time. It should be the family's time. It shouldn't be my money. It should be the family's money. And I want to make a key point here. Age does not determine maturity. Okay? Age does not determine maturity. As one shows maturity, more is entrusted to him. Back in the good old days when I was taking a more large part in the family chores, we had this rule about laundry. Actually, we had a whole system of rules. And I asked my mom why I didn't get in on the Constitutional Convention that created this system. And she said, "You're not one of the founding fathers." Okay. But anyway, we had this system, and it involved sharing and penalties for not getting work done. So, you know, when you're in a large family, it's a big deal, and it's hard to get laundry done for 10 people all at one time. And I know a lot of you have even more than 10 people. So one person has a really difficult time getting all the laundry done. So we had this system to where David and I and my older two sisters, younger than us, but the two oldest girls in the family, we would all trade off, and we would do laundry, each taking one day. And when one child did a day, then it would flip over to the next one. And the catch-22 was that if you didn't get your loads of laundry done that day by a specific point, well, you got it the next day. And if you didn't get it done the next day, you got it for a whole week, and it was just a free ride for everybody else. And I lived on grace, my mom's grace, for a couple of months on that system. After that, I was designated as the permanent launderer because I couldn't get my laundry done on time, and I wasn't disciplined enough to do it, and everyone else was. And for David and the two sisters, it was an upgrade. They showed their demonstration of maturity led to freedom, and it led to more responsibility for me. So the key I want to make is freedom without demonstrated responsibility leads to rebellion. That iPhone that we were talking about doesn't have to be the family iPhone forever. And guess what? It's not a sin to own your own iPhone. I have one. And that doesn't mean it's... Anyway. It's not a sin to own your own car, but allow your son that privilege only when he has demonstrated himself to be consistently responsible in handling that freedom without becoming self-absorbed, or without becoming resistant to authority or valuing other things such as time spent in the Word of God or time spent in prayer above the freedoms which he has gained by that demonstrated responsibility. So freedom without demonstrated responsibility leads to rebellion. Serve your family daily. This could mean mowing the grass or taking out the trash or feeding animals or working in the garden or you name it. And this is the test of true servanthood. This is how we know we're serving others with a genuine heart and with right motives. Because if you're serving your family, you don't get near as much praise as you do from others outside your family, do you? This is the test of true servanthood. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus was talking about a servant who served his master, and he says that he does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves, and we have only done that which we ought to have done. Real service involves not expecting praise. It's much easier to serve someone when you know you're going to be praised and you're going to be appreciated. And I have personally been convicted in the past about this because I wanted to go off and serve other people and knew I was going to be appreciated for it. And I didn't want to stay home and serve my own family. And the real test of servanthood involves expectations of what you might get in return for your service, and we should be seeking and striving to serve our families. Likewise, we should serve our church weekly, and we have a wonderful opportunity each week to serve our local body of Christ, and we should seize that opportunity and serve them with an attitude, once again, of zero expectations. And we should serve our community. And you know, just be creative. There are a lot of ways to serve your church. There are a lot of ways to serve your community. But whatever you do, you want your focus to be away from yourself. And you want your focus to be on serving others and ultimately on bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell a little story about David. Tell a little story on him. Since he got me in the last session. And this involves a kind of a segue into what David's going to be talking about with discipline. But I recall a time, and I think David and I were in our late teens, when we were asked by a gentleman named Mr. Al to go and help roof the top of his barn. And it was a two-story barn, and it had a hayloft in it. And Mr. Al was an older gentleman, and he had a difficult time getting around. And so he asked David and I to come and to roof the barn for him. And we went over to his house, and I was positioned up on the top of the barn. And David somehow got the strenuous job of moving the ladder and then taking the shingles on his shoulder and walking up the ladder with them and handing them to me. And we weren't taking as much precautions as we should have because there was a fence going along the side of the barn. And it was very close. I think it was about 4 or 5 feet from the barn, very close. And so it didn't allow much room for us to lean the ladder up against the barn. And so as a result, as we leaned the ladder up against the barn, the ladder was very much vertical. It was very steep to climb up the ladder. And David and I were supposed to be tying off the top of the ladder so it couldn't flip backwards. And we were in a hurry, and we were trying to get done, and it was hot, and we weren't tying off the top of the ladder. And David was coming up the ladder at one particular point with a package of shingles on his shoulder. And he was coming up, and I was looking over the eave trying to see if he was doing okay. And he got higher and higher. And just as he got to the top of the ladder, he popped his head over the eave, and then he started moving backwards. And he fell over the fence and into the adjoining lady's, dear lady's flower bed, rose bush actually. And I don't think he was feeling too good at that point. I'm going to ask David to come up real quick, too, because his presentation is next. But the point I'm trying to make was we weren't disciplined enough, and we weren't consistent enough to tie off the top of the ladder. And did that feel?
It didn't feel real great.
I wasn't exactly sure.
I had been working though on the other side of the barn without any help. I just go up, put my shingles on the roof. This is the first time that he comes over the edge to help me. So I'm not sure quite what happened there. It was something. I mean, I couldn't see much. It just started going back. So
I don't know how
that quite worked, but we shall see. Well, let's get this PowerPoint up. Let's see. And I am not a computer science person either. Oh, there we go. Okay. Well, maybe I should go in that area. All right. Well, Jonathan has been showing you keys. If we want our boys to grow up from these silly little boys into godly, mature men who are ready to engage the battle, there were five things which he was stressing. The first one, he said, was Christ and the Word of God. We've got to put that into the lives of our children. Second, they have to learn to be other-centered. And then third, disciplined. We need to teach our boys from the youngest age to be disciplined. And there are three ways which I want to stress how they can be disciplined. The first one is with the mind. They need to learn to be disciplined with their mind, to train their thoughts to be on the things that are Christ-centered. Boys are so thoughtless. We go through life and we're doing this over here with all our might, and then we go see something over here, we go over here and we do this over here, and we're just thoughtless. We're not paying attention to what we're doing. And so boys at a young age need to be taught that they have to focus. They need to learn to be objective. They have points. We have things that we are trying to accomplish. And so we teach them to be disciplined with their mind. Colossians 3 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Ephesians 4:23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind. And in Romans 12, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to be intentional about training our boys to renew their mind, to set them on things of Christ. But not just disciplined in the mind. Boys need to be disciplined with their time. Time is something that we can waste so easily. And our time is the DNA of our life. It's the lifeblood. Because if you look at your life is really just your time. What are you doing with this piece of time? What are you doing with this piece of time? And so boys need to learn to manage their time, to learn how to accomplish the most with their time. Sometimes it helps to write things down for boys. They're task-oriented. And so give them a list so they can learn how to use their time. And if their job is to take the garbage out, then have them a calendar, and they have to mark it when they take the trash out every morning, or on garbage day when they take it down the road. They write down. And then as more responsibilities come, they write it down. They learn to manage their time. Psalms 90 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. In Psalms 39, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the extent of my days? Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. They need to learn to manage their time. There's also another aspect of time, and that's what we call people leeches. People leeches. And this is something like, Johnny down the street wants to come play with David. And because Johnny wants to come play with David, we cancel the day's activities. The whole family evolves around what these other little boys want to do. That's easy to do. Well, they want to come, or this mom wants to come, and they're going to come, and we're just going to do, you know, nothing. And you have to learn to bring these boys, bring these families with you in doing things. Don't let them plan your time. Don't let people, because you're afraid to say no, plan your time and develop what happens. Be intentional about bringing them with you to do activities. We want to be able to say no. Train the boys. Say, no, I can't do that with you today. I have this work. I have this project. I can say no to other people because I know what God has for me to do today. Isaiah says, who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker? We need to teach our boys to learn to be able to resist the temptation to fall into the trap of other men. Well, they need to be disciplined in their mind. They need to be disciplined in their time. They also need to be disciplined in their work. And this is a key. Boys need to learn to get work done. They need to learn to love work. Work is a good thing. Work is what we should be doing. And there's something good about physical labor, about good hard work, about getting out in the heat of the day, and you're out there getting dirty, and you're chopping down a tree, or you're building the fence, or you're doing something hard, and learning to put all of your soul into this project. And you're learning the value of hard work. It's worked for a lot of years. It's developed a lot of character. If we want our boys to grow up, there's something to be said for hard work, for being disciplined, for them to know the value of getting involved and getting work done, appreciating it. That's a godly young man who knows the value of work and appreciates it and gives himself to it. Well, they need to be disciplined. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. They need to do their work as unto the Lord. So they're disciplined. That's the third one. Let's go on to the fourth. The fourth thing that boys need to know is to be under authority. And in Exodus 20, it says that we are to honor your fathers and your mothers, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God has given you. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. So our boys need to learn from the earliest ages to be under authority. And that's why when they're little and we tell them to do something and they don't do it, they get disciplined. And when they don't do it, we have to teach them to obey. Obey, obey, obey. And that changes as they get older, what it looks like and what the relationship with parents looks like. But in early ages, it's vital that they learn to obey, first time obedience, at that young age. It teaches humility. It teaches humility. They have to learn to receive correction and to receive instruction. Creates that humbleness. And in Proverbs, one of the most used characterizations of the wise son is the son who receives instruction, the son who receives correction, and the son who receives rebuke. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9, that's where that verse came in. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. And Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandment. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Sons need to learn the humility of being under their parents' authority. But they also need to learn accountability. I heard someone say that accountability is when others are placing guards for you. When others are looking out and helping you and then saying, no, you can't do this, and setting guidelines. And responsibility is when the young man begins to realize that he needs to set these guards and he needs to set these barriers because of the dangers to his soul. And so you want them to move from this accountability to the responsibility where they understand the risk. But the beautiful thing is that the responsibility then triggers them to come back to the accountability because they realize the dangers to their soul, and so they want to be under the authority. And so it's a loop. While you're guarding them at a young age, as they grow up, guess what? They want that protection. They want to be under that wisdom. And parents are wise. There we are. The point of boys being under authority is not so parents can say, look at the good job that I have done. It's not so that they can say that, you know, we've done a good job. The point of them being under authority is to learn to be in a relationship under authority, because ultimately we are under the authority of God. And so if our boys from an early age can learn to be under the authority of their parents, then they are learning to live in this relationship with God. And parents are just molding and helping their sons to realize the value of being under the authority of God. Because a boy under authority becomes a man under authority, and a man under authority is available for God to use. He's available for God to use. If we can be yielded and learn to live with authority, it's an important lesson that we have to learn. And parents are so wise. They have so much understanding. We live in Southeast Texas down by Louisiana and the Gulf Coast, in that little corner down there. And every year we get our standard rain that comes for 3 days, and it floods the pastures, it floods the yard, and except for a couple acres around the yard, everything is under about a foot and a half of water. And so for us children, we really appreciate that, because then we go and we get the boat, and we can go boating around the pasture where we used to have cows. So we're boating and having all this fun, and us Covey boys, we're always having these brilliant ideas. We also have a zip line. And so I had the idea, well, why don't we go up into the tower for the zip line, and we can zip line down into the boat. Now, that sounds fun, right? That's a good idea. Okay, so we did that, but I thought, oh, hold it now. I'm going to take some precautions, because I could see some things could go wrong here. So I took the zip line and went down and got Micah to pull me out in the boat and figured out exactly where it would land. And so I wasn't going to take any chances. I'm going to come right down in the boat. And then we went back up to the tower, and I was getting ready to go. Micah paddled back out, got in his location. He was ready. And off I went, jumped on the zip line, and here I come, 10 feet, 20 feet, 30 feet, getting faster. And then I had the thought, you know, usually this zip line stops at the tire brake at the end. What makes me think that it's going to stop with precision in the boat? Well, 40 feet, 50 feet, here we go. We're going at a blistering pace of about 15 miles per hour down this thing, getting faster all the time. And then we were coming down, getting about the level of the boat. It was just about right. And then it started to worry me. We started going below the boat, and we started going down. And at this ram, we rammed into the boat, and I'm dangling around. I don't remember a whole lot except for the spit flying out of my mouth, and I'm dangling on the end of the rope. And Micah was surprised. He's in the boat. His rocks nearly out of his feet, and wondering what happened there. And I was wondering what happened there. And so we all kind of wondered, but afterwards, I started to figure it out. And that evening, I was telling Dad about it, and I just told him my idea. And he said, well, that's not going to work. I didn't even tell him what happened. I said, then why is it not going to work? He said, well, when you tried out the boat, you were in it, and so it was weighted down. He said, when you got out of the boat, it came up. And then when you're going to get on the swing, it's going to go down, so you got to give yourself some more room. I thought, how did he know that? Parents have wisdom. They have knowledge. And if we as sons can learn to take advantage of the wisdom of our parents, it will save us a lot of grief. It will save us a lot of trouble. It will put us farther down the road than other young men. So we've got to learn to be under authority. Well, apparently we need to go on to five, building family unity. You can look at the family as a family ministry team. It's important for boys at the young ages to be growing up, learning this family unity, and that the family is important. And so treat your family as a family ministry team. You can do all kinds of activities, whether it's serving widows, or maybe you're having hospitality, you're bringing other people in your home, you're learning to work together, and you're cleaning the house and getting the meal prepared or cleaning the yard. That's a wonderful thing that develops family unity. And so it gets the boys engaged in your family. Also, singing together, learning to worship God with your voice. That develops family unity, which is important for boys. Memorizing scripture together, that's important. Nightly worship, that time where we all come together. And we know that we are going to be next to the family. We're going to be there. We're going to have this time. It's important to dad. It's important to mom. And it becomes important to boys at an early age. And then Bible study and vacations with a purpose. You can take vacations, even like this one, where you're coming. And your purpose is to encourage others, or your purpose is to evangelize, or to be encouraged yourself. And there's some benefit that builds family unity by coming on these vacations. Some of it is just the fact that you're getting in the van together and you're sitting next to each other, and you sort of have to be nice to each other when you're sitting right next to each other. You're not in different rooms. You're not with the door closed. You're right there. And so you learn to work together. And boys need that. They don't need to be going off. They don't need to be going off of having this independent that Jonathan spoke of earlier, this independent spirit. We want them to grow up and be independent and independent and independent. Independent from what, God? Do they want to be independent from their parents? Who are they talking about being independent from, for crying out loud? It's independent. We want to be dependent on God. We have to be. We must. We need to be dependent on other believers. Why this individuality that we're pushing? Letting our culture influence us. Boys need to learn at this early age the importance of the family unity. But not just treating the family as a ministry team. You need to do family work. You need to do family work. Things like yard work, getting out and doing home repairs, doing things. My dad could send me out to do a project. Guess what? It'd take a long time, and it was real boring. But when he would come out and work with me, it would go a third of the time. It would establish a relationship. It would be enjoyable. We would appreciate it. We would have a good time. It's good for fathers and sons to work together. It's good to raise animals or to do research together. If dad's giving a talk, then the son comes and helps him research it and study it. They learn together, and father's discipling his son. Builds family unity. Or running a family business. Many families have businesses. Working together. You're doing these things together. Well, to sum up keys to maturing boys. Start early with everything focused on Christ and on others. We need to start early. Be involved in his life, building strong trust and relationships. Boys need that. Relationships that have been talked about all week. It's important for them. We learn from seeing what others do, especially our fathers. We need those relationships. And parents, never enable or promote your son's independence before he demonstrates this responsibility and a commitment to God and to depend and to lean on God. And if I had to boil it down. Do boys really grow up? Guess what? Yes, they grow up. But the question is, what do they grow up to become? Are they going to be these mamby-pamby, silly little goofballs? Or are they going to grow up to be bold, courageous, godly leaders who are ready to engage the culture, to engage the war, because we are in a war, we are in a fight. And we don't need boys who do not understand the times. And you can boil it down. What helps? It's really discipleship. It's discipleship. We've got to have parents discipling their sons. through intentional, weighted decisions. You're making an intentional effort. And all of your actions are geared toward that. Understanding that the smallest things in your life teach your son things. They teach your son things. And so we make intentional acts to train them and to disciple them and bring them along the way. We need to be serious about it, especially fathers. We've got to be serious about discipling. I mean, God is serious in watching us. And Christ is serious in interceding for us. And the Spirit is serious in guiding and leading us. The world is serious in distracting us. And Satan is sure serious in destroying us. But where are the parents who are serious and intentional about discipling their boys? We've got to be the serious about this task at hand. And so, Philippians, this needs to be our prayer, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. Parents have to have the view that I may know Him. And then you cling to Christ and you bring your sons with you. And boys, if you want to be effective and used of God, then you have to cling to Christ. You have to say, it is my goal that I may know Him, that I may know and become Christ-like. Seek after righteousness. It's never too late. It's never too late. Christ is there. He gives us the strength. We just turn to Him, yield ourselves, and it can be done through the strength which God provides. That we may know Him needs to be our prayer. That's what will change little boys into godly men as they are discipled by godly parents whose only focus is to know Christ. And they see that and they catch a vision for it. And then they want to have that as well and engage in the battles of our time.